It's a true privilege to stand here. I stand as a poor substitute for Dr. Fortson, who had to be out of town today. It's a great privilege to be on this campus each week and to sense the community that I found here from the very first Tuesday. I give thanks to God for that. When I was asked last Tuesday if I would fill in today, two things immediately struck me. The first one was, I told you, you should have left on time. The second one was, what shall I preach? And as I prayed, somehow my heart was quickly drawn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. And I want today to focus particularly on chapter 2. And so I invite you to turn with me to chapter 2, and we will be looking together at verses 1 through 5. But first, will you join me in prayer? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, who by your great grace have brought us to this place and have placed before us the living hope that is found alone in the Lord Jesus, we come once again into worship and we come with awe at the realization that you have opened for us the doors that needed to be opened in order for us to be at Reformed Seminary. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be among us. And we remember that you know the one who preaches. You know that his sins are great and many, and you know also that his debt to grace can never be repaid. But in spite of these things, we ask that you might use him and that when it is all done, these men and women will remember that the glory and the praise belongs alone to him who is the Lord of Calvary's cross, the Lord forevermore, Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Listen very carefully. This is the word of God. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May God, who by the power of his Holy Spirit inspired the writing and the preservation of these words for our benefit, by that same Spirit's power this day, inspire our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. If you've been following the preaching schedule, as I've already mentioned, you would not have seen my name on there for today. Dr. Fortson was up for today. When the opportunity came to preach, I began to pray about what I ought to say, and hundreds of thoughts began to flash through my mind, literally hundreds of things that I would like to tell you if time would allow. But I've been made very much aware that there are time constraints on chapel and that some of you have to get back into class again. And so, as Elizabeth Taylor said to each of her seven husbands, I'm not planning to keep you very long. But I want to confront you with a truth that is relevant to our age. George Barna of Barna Research says that every month, approximately 1,700 pastors in the United States walk away from their ministry with a broken heart. Now, granted, some of those, but actually a relatively small number of those, leave because of disciplinary reasons, and they probably need to leave, at least for a while. But the vast majority of them leave because when they have entered pastoral ministry, they have not only discovered that it is not what they anticipated it was going to be, but they have discovered that it's not all fun and it can be very rough out there as a pastor. And so as I reflected on that, my heart was drawn to this text, and I want you to hear what Paul has to say because he understands what it means to feel defeated. He knows what it means to go through a tough time. And if you do not know that already, I suspect that in time you will come to learn that the most critical thing about being a preacher, and especially a preacher who lives in a pastoral setting, is to match the marrow with the man. It is to make the message live out, not only from our lips, but also in our lives. And here Paul's testimony illustrates some of the things that he has been through, and then it talks about what God is able to do with opposition, and more importantly, what God is able to do with one who has gone through the fire. And so I give you three words that I hope will help you to lock in the message, and that I hope will frankly serve to be a long-term inspiration for you as you go forth from this place. The first of those words is the word scared, or as some of you say in the South, skeered. Paul was scared. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Paul's timidity is not for the gospel. It is with the arresting awe of the call of God on his life and the recognition of his own shortfallings, the realization that nobody can ever really be adequate for God's call to be a preacher. Having been imprisoned in Philippi and driven out of Thessalonica and Berea, Paul arrived in Athens. I can imagine that Paul was looking forward to that. As a former student of Gamaliel, at last he would be among other scholars, and they would have good discussions together, and he likely relished the challenges that were going to be before him. But the reality is that the Athenians had no interest in Paul or in his message. He was challenged once more, and Paul quickly folded before his critics. His self-confidence was gone. His education at the feet of Gamaliel was not what he had anticipated it would be at times like this. It's a tough thing when you minister around scholars. I know a little bit about that, not only from being here and in Atlanta at RTS, but in other places where I've been privileged to speak and to teach, and then especially because when I arrived at the First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California, some years ago, to be the pastor, I discovered the very first week that I was there that every Sunday I was going to be preaching to four Nobel Prize winners. If you don't think that will give you heartburn on a Saturday night, you need to try that sometime. I discovered that each of them, by the way, were Christians of singular grace. And I thank God for them, because today I am a better teacher and I am a better pastor and a better preacher because of the things I learned in conversations with them. But I understand what it is to go to places where you really know that you are not adequate and to really wonder, well, why didn't they tell me this before I accepted the call? It might have made a great difference. In his book, Risky Gospel, Owen Strachan reminds us that when we fully understand the call of the gospel on our lives to be preachers, we are loosed from the chains of fear of what others think of us. We come to the realization that ultimately what really matters is God's opinion of us. And so out of that, I understand Owen Strachan to be saying that when we stand up to preach, the reality is that we are fearful not of who sits in the seats before us. We are instead filled with awe at the realization of that audience of one in heaven who is ever with us and ever watches over us and ever knows what we have done. But I understand also what Paul was feeling here, I believe. Permit me to be personal. This passage grips me more, perhaps, than anything else that the Apostle Paul ever writes. Persuaded at one point that I would be able to win over a troubled congregation with a bit of a history of turmoil with its preachers, when I arrived there, after all, I was at that point in time a graduate of two seminaries. I had stripes on my robe, and I figured that I could win them over with my theology and with my academics, and that I could win them over with my personality. I quickly learned that it didn't take long for them not to be impressed, and very soon I fell flat on my kisser. I capitulated to the opposition. I quit. Quitting can look like the easy thing to do. But I'm here today to tell you that the repentance that follows quitting is not easy. It can be a long and hard and arduous road, that road of repentance. For months I would get up late into the night, slip into the walk-in closet off our bedroom and fall on the floor and weep before God, wondering if I was that one of whom it says, any man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I frankly wondered if God had any use for a beaten up, burned out preacher. By his grace, with the tincture of time, God made that experience one of the singular greatest experiences of my life. And I thank God for it today, because he raised me up out of that. And he taught me that when you think you're finished, God in Christ is not finished with you yet. And that he will use experiences like that to make you a better servant. And that you're really just a work in progress. And that moments like that are moments that God redeems. That there is a garden where Jesus understands, for he prays, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. And I prayed that prayer many, many a day, and then many, many a night. And there's a cross. There's a cross where his enemies clapped their hands and licked their chops and said, it's all over. We won. We have the victory. But they didn't have the victory. Because God, in his own time, took that cross on which the Prince of Glory hung, and he turned it into the world's ultimate plus sign. He made it something that no one there that day could ever imagine. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God who sent us his Son to die on that cross, to take our places there. And that's the kind of God who will take our crosses and turn them also into plus signs. Paul was scared because Paul hadn't seen the plus sign yet. Brings me to the second word I want to give you today. It's the word simplicity. Simplicity. Paul writes, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. When Paul enters Corinth, he has a whole new ministry strategy that would be different from anything he had gone through before. From now on, for Paul, the gospel would be more than an ideological parlor game for scholars. From now on, he would realize that his hope would not lie in his great preaching skills or his ability to wind together words so that people wanted to listen to the message, but that his only hope, his real hope, would be ultimately on throwing himself onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he told the simple story of Jesus, of who he is, that he is God's only Son who came to earth in human flesh, and that they took him to a cross, and that he died there, and that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is our gospel. That is the only gospel that's worth preaching. My challenge to you today is to get out of here and tell that gospel. You see, when you feel that your personal wisdom and your own abilities are insufficient for your call, you're in a good place, because they are. They are. You will never make it on your own. There is a very brazen world out there, not really too much unlike this world in Corinth. It's not the way it was back in 1972 when I started to preach. And it's not the way it was back in 1978 when I graduated from RTS in Jackson. Christianity, as we have known it, is in the process of being politically and socially marginalized in America in a way that is unprecedented in our history. And if you really don't believe that, let me suggest to you two areas where you might want to look. I would invite you to look at what has happened to the issue of same-sex marriage in America in just the last 12 months. And I would invite you to look at the difference between how the media treated Tim Tebow for praying on one knee and Michael Sams for coming out as an open homosexual. That is the world in which you go forth to minister. It's not the world that we went out to minister in back in the 1970s and 1980s. And when you come into interaction with this world, when the world and the church turns on you, I want you to know that, as important as they may be, your millennial position, or whether you are infralapsarian or supralapsarian, really will not be your salvation. Your Ebenezer will be found simply in this, that God has called you in Jesus Christ, and that He alone will see you through to the end. He will bring you through to victory and to glory in the presence of Christ. And so I give that message to you, that your hope will not be in the diplomas that are framed on the wall of your office. Your hope will be on the Savior who hung on the cross at Calvary. Before I left Ireland, I was a professional musician. I played rock and roll. As a matter of fact, I played with someone who, if I were to drop his name, you probably would begin thinking about him and you wouldn't hear another word I said. So I'm not going to tell you who he was. But he became an internationally famous singer and rock and roll musician. I love music, all kinds of music, except maybe rap. I'm still trying to get used to that. But I drive 6 hours every week to come up here and to go back down to where I live in Augusta, Georgia. And I fill in that time by listening to a lot of music. I love the classics. I love Wagner and Beethoven. I love Christian music. I like a lot of the so-called contemporary Christian music. But I especially adore the great old hymns of the faith that set before me a theology that has stood the test of time. And none of them thrills my soul any more than the great hymn of Horatio Spafford, when at a time in his life he was experiencing the effects of multiple compound losses, of defeats and hardship, unlike, I trust, anything that you or I will ever really experience. He wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Some of you are mouthing the words of that hymn. You know it. Why don't you join me singing the chorus? "It is well with my soul. It is well
It is well with my soul.
And there's no line in that hymn that grabs me more than this one. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. The day will come, I believe, for probably every single one of us who experiences the call of God to go through a time of heartbreak, and when we will need to remember that every failure we know, every wrong thing we have ever done, every sin we have ever committed, hangs on a cross at Calvary. Paul came to that realization, I believe, if never before, certainly when he was there with the Corinthians. He saw anew something of what had been written by Zechariah long ago, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says your God. Not by his great preaching, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God working among him. Showing the people that in the simplicity of that gospel at Calvary, they would find new hope and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And isn't that exactly what Charles Spurgeon teaches his students in his lectures to my students when he says, make it your ambition so to preach that the people will respond, not what an excellent preacher, but rather, oh, how glorious is his Christ. And so Paul finally, in the third word that I give you for the morning that goes with scared and simplicity, sets up this word, supremacy. He says it was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And so we see the story spelled out in 1 Corinthians. In corrupt Corinth, God did amazing things in the people in the church there. And he did amazing things in Paul. And this I give you today. He will do the same through you when you remember his gospel. So go out resting your faith not on your wisdom, but on God's power. And against all odds, you will see God go to work, and he will protect and preserve and provide for you and take care of you and raise you up to heights that you have never dreamed of by his grace. So for the sake of this gospel that is entrusted to you here at RTS, out of the grace of God in providing a faculty like this and facilities like this, you go out and go out with a spring in your step, remembering that in heaven above there is a God who loves you beyond any love you can ever imagine, and that he is with you now in the power of his Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. And there's a faculty here whom I have met, some of them for the first time, but of whom I'm personally convinced they pray to see you become all that God has designed for you to be, and not another Barna statistic. To God be the glory. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, take these words from lips of clay, and let them move by the power of your Holy Spirit in such a way that they shall accomplish this day all that you have designed to happen in our lives. And when this day is over, help us each one to put our heads upon our pillows with gratitude in our hearts for the realization that this day, we have made a new commitment to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.